Turn with me, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 4 as we continue our series in Ephesians. Let me pray and we'll begin. Father, we just want to give you honor and glory. Lord, you are holy, and Lord, you are worthy to be praised. And we thank you for this time that we can come together and to lift our voices to you in praise. And Lord, I just pray that you would be with us now as we open your word, as we worship you, as we worship you by reading the word and by preaching the word. Lord, we just pray that you would open our hearts so that we would understand, and that you would guide us as we read and think. And Father, we just ask that you would speak to us as you intend to speak to us, as your word is proclaimed. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, Marshall mentioned 2 weeks ago, as we were going through the end of chapter 3, how we're really at a turning point in the book of Ephesians. And y'all remember the first three chapters, Paul had laid out a lot of just glorious doctrines. You know, he had laid out our position in Christ, all the blessings, the wonderful blessings we have in Christ in the first three chapters. He laid out what was accomplished through the work of Christ. I mean, how we were brought from death to life. All of that information, these glorious truths were given to us in the first three chapters. And he told us how those who have heard the gospel, the good news about how Jesus, the Son of God, this Jesus who was the second person of the Trinity, how he came and took on flesh, and how he lived the life that we're supposed to live but don't, and how he died and took the punishment that we deserve for our unfaithfulness, for our sin in our place, and he rose again and he guarantees our inheritance. We covered all of that. It was interspersed all through the first three chapters. And boy, there's some joyful things in those first three chapters. I think they're my favorite three chapters of the Bible. I was thinking about it. I used to, whenever I studied the Bible, I would always turn to Ephesians, that first part of Ephesians. That was something I turned to a lot. So, all that we are now, we learned all that we are now was given to us. All that we are now in Christ was based on what was covered in those three chapters. All of those truths of the gospel are the driving force behind how we live and the things we do. So I want to remind us of that, just the doctrine that was laid out for us in the first three chapters. And I also want to think about a couple of dangers we have as Christians as we go into this next section. Now, we all as Christians kind of tend to lean one way or the other in these sometimes. And sometimes in our lives we'll kind of gravitate from this one extreme to the other when we're thinking about doctrine and thinking about life. There's some people that tend to see those big truths that we covered in the first three chapters. They see those doctrinal sections and they look at them and they're just amazed. And we all should be that way. Paul was that way when he was saying it. You know how he would say those parentheses? He would say something and he'd go off into this big long sentence that he stuck in there in the middle. He was amazed by these truths, and we should all be that way. But there's a tendency in some people to see those things and to dig in deep to them, which is a great thing. But they'll dig in deep and they'll look at those things, and they'll see what's in that text, and then they come to where we're at today in chapter 4, where we see these way of life type things. They'll come to this and they'll just say, "Oh, I know all that stuff. Let me go on to some deeper stuff." You know, these are the kind of guys that, and I've known some of them. They're the kind of guys that they will they'll dig in deep, but they'll stick with that. And life application stuff is, you know, they kind of throw that out the window. And then the other extreme is those of us, and I've been this way too, that we will read through those first three sections and just kind of skim through them. Oh, I know that, I know that, I know that, I know that. And then we'll get to chapter 4, where it says, walk in a manner worthy. And we, you know, we're there, you know, and we dig into those things. And, you know, we tend to lean one way or the other depending on what's going on. But there's certain people that will love these sections, these these ideas of how do we live, how do we work through living, you know, what, where are we to be in those things? And it's sort of unbalanced if we're that way, if we read those first three chapters and just skim through them and go on and say, well, how do I need to live? Give me a list. And then we're also unbalanced if we see those doctrinal truths and we say, well, I'm going to dig into this doctrine of the atonement or whatever doctrine it is. But then we don't even think about how that influences our lives. There's sort of a balance thing that we should think about. So, you know, if you have an unhealthy balance, doctrinal imbalance, like if you see the doctrine and you don't look at the life application things in the Bible, it leads to dry orthodoxy. I mean, you know the doctrines, but it doesn't influence your life. If you're this person, and I've seen guys like this, if you're this person, you love to argue about doctrine. You love those arguments. While your wife at home is unhappy, she's not spiritually nourished by you. Your children are dying. They just are calling out for your attention and discipline. Some guys, their bills will go unpaid. You spend hours on discussion boards on the internet debating doctrine at home. You're sitting at home doing this, but you have little interest in that church that you attend because they just don't get it. You have no interest in being there at the church because the preacher just doesn't get it. He just doesn't get it like I do. You just have no interest in those things. You don't take care of your home. You don't care about the church. Well, you can debate the 5 points with any rank Arminian, or you love to talk and debate about the differing views of eschatology, epistemology, or of soteriology, or of ecclesiology, or whatever other ology there is. Now, I'm not saying those are negative. I'm saying there's guys like this that, and those guys like this know what I'm talking about when I use those words, and I've been that way. You know, you just dig into those things. But you spend all your time doing that while your life around you shows no evidence of the great depth of the doctrine that you so enjoy. That's one way. And then the other side of the coin is an imbalance towards how do we live the proper life. This imbalance leads one to being able to lay out biblical doctrine. What does the Bible say about this? We lay out lists, these step-by-step processes, these lists. If we follow this list, it will lead to this result. This imbalance is one where the person just lives by these lists. They find it, they figure out what the list is, but they move past the doctrine. They move past the gospel. They skip through those things and look for lists to live by. And if you're an imbalance like this, the dangerous thing about it is this life of checklist, apart from doctrinal truths, gospel truths, just leads to a blind following of something that really has no dependence upon the work of Christ. This following this checklist type pattern, thinking you're going to have this result, is similar to what the Pharisees did. They searched the Scripture out. They searched the Scripture thinking that they would find righteousness in there, when Christ said, it all pointed to me. So either you see the imbalance there. Now I think we all have times where we fluctuate back and forth between those things. But this Scripture today that we're going to talk about really is that talks about a balance in these things. God doesn't cause us, He doesn't want us, He didn't call us to live a life beholding to some list. He didn't cause us to live a life like that. He didn't cause us to have these deep doctrinal beliefs that don't affect our life. You know, they go together. These doctrinal truths affect the way we live. We don't live out first and we don't ignore the doctrinal truths, or we don't just stay in the doctrine and just say, well, you know, and it's got to have some effect on our life. And that's what we're going to talk about today. So let's read. We're going to be in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. I'm just going to read the whole part and then we'll kind of go through it. Verse 1. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Notice there in verse 1, the text, the first section of our sermon is going to be walking in a manner worthy of our calling, which comes from verse 1. You see there in verse 1 where Paul says, I therefore, you know, our therefore is really referring to really some of the text right before and really a lot of the doctrinal part of the scripture we've seen. But Paul declares here, I therefore, he says, walk, I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. So we see here, Paul has kind of given us a comparison. He says, walk in a manner worthy of the calling. So walk in a way that's worthy of the calling. There's almost sort of a balancing thing here. And God's telling us something here. That's something I want to point out too. You know, a lot of times when we're preaching, you know, I say, Paul said this to them back then. Well, God is telling us things as we're proclaiming the word, as we're in the text. He's talking to us. So God is telling us something here. Paul's urging us to do something, and God is urging us to do something here. He says, because of these great truths that we know, because of what we've learned in the first three chapters, because of the mystery that was spoken of that had been hidden. Y'all remember we talked about the mystery that had been hidden for ages that's now been revealed. We, the Gentiles, the non-Jews, and the Jews have been brought together, us. We've been brought together in Christ because of what Christ has done. So that's our calling. That's what we've been brought to, this being brought from death to life. We've been brought together into this new life. And this is all talking about life together here. So God tells us here that we should live our lives in a manner that's worthy of our calling. And this word worthy here, so we're talking about living our lives or walking in a manner. So the manner of our walk, the manner of our life is worthy of the calling to which we've been called. That worthy there is kind of making a sort of a weighing. There's sort of almost like in the Greek word, there's sort of a sense of like a laborer is worthy his wages. There's sort of a sense of a weighing here in the Greek. And what it's saying is you want to live your life in a manner that's worthy of the calling. You imagine the if you just imagine this over here is the wages for the work done, and you have the labor over here, is the labor worthy of his wages? You know, and so if the labor is worthy, you know, the scales match up here, okay? So it's sort of the same way that we're talking about here. We have all this doctrine that's been laid out before us. This doctrine, these truths that have been revealed, this great calling that we have, all this work that Jesus has done, all these positional truths, all this doctrine that we have is a mighty, glorious thing. What he's saying is live your life in a way that's worthy of all of those truths that you've seen. You see that? It's like he's saying, in your walk, in your manner of living, in your manner of walk, he urges us to walk in a manner that's worthy of the calling we've been called. So do you see the balance there? It's like the doctrine is there, the doctrine is there. We have all this great stuff. He's saying live in a way that's worthy of that. We don't earn worthiness by it. You know, it's not a saying, here's all this doctrine here, live in a way that you earn that worthiness. It's not like that. He's saying just pattern the ways of your life where you're worthy of the doctrinal truths that you know. So Paul's urging us, telling us to walk in that manner, that worthy of our calling. So where does this start? Let's go on. So walking in a manner worthy of the calling we have begins, and as we start this whole section, he begins in this place, and I've not noticed this before, but he begins right here. The manner, this walking in a manner that's worthy of our calling begins in our relationships, one with another in the body of Christ. That's the first section we're talking about here. Let's read verses 1 and 2. I, therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness and patience, bearing with one another in love. And so we see here really that the beginning of this walk, the beginning is really in the way that we treat one another, the way that we live with one another in the church and in our families and everywhere. And if you'll notice there at the end of that section, he says, bearing with one another in love, bearing with one another. Have y'all heard that word, bearing with one another? You know, bearing sort of has a sense of enduring with one another. It's bearing with one another and enduring. It sort of has a sense that there's something in these others, these one and others, that causes us to have to endure them. You see that? That bearing with one another? What he's saying is that we need to bear with one another. We need to endure one another. But you see, there's a purpose to it. There's a purposeful thing here. God tells us to bear with one another in love. It's not something that just happens. It's something that Paul, at the very beginning, is encouraging us here to do. So in my mind, that sort of means that he anticipates that we're going to have to work at this bearing with one another in love. And, you know, how do we do that? How do we bear with one another? Well, he tells us there in the same verse, with humility. In verse 2, he says, with all humility and gentleness and patience, bearing with one another in love. So with humility, if we think of humility, what is humility? Humility is being humble. It's understanding your sin, understanding where you've come from. You know, remembering that one sermon we had, remembering where you were and where you are now. It's the humility of knowing that you're where you are only because of what Christ has done. It's also the idea of putting others first, being humble, humility. It's letting others go first, putting the needs of others before your own. And also that remembering the gospel. Everything is based not on our merits, but on what Christ has done. So as we're bearing with one another, we approach each other with humility. You know, putting the other person first, thinking of their needs first. Also with gentleness. The word gentleness here, sometimes in some versions it's called meekness, which meekness sounds kind of weak, but it's not really a weakness as far as meekness. The actual word meekness, gentleness is a good description. You know, Christ was called meek, but he was not weak. You know, meekness doesn't show weakness. It's a purposeful thing. You can be strong in your convictions, strong in the way that you think about certain things, strong in your doctrinal beliefs, and also be gentle with those around you. You know, you can know a lot of stuff, know a lot of these doctrinal truths, but as we're living together as a church, as we're spending time together, we're humble, we put the others before us, we think about their needs, think about them, and also we're gentle with them, knowing that they're not quite at the same place we might be. And also with patience, he says, with humility, gentleness, and patience. So patience is something that I struggle with. I struggled with it yesterday. We had some stuff at home, and I was not very patient, and I apologize for that. But patience is being calm. That's what I struggle with, being calm when something happens. Being calm with other people as you're waiting for some outcome to happen. So we, in the church, as we're in the church, we need to be patient with other people. You know, you may have a new believer come in. They don't have any idea what's going on, you know. But they believe in Christ. They believe the gospel. They're born again. So some of us that have been in the church for a long time have to look at those younger new believers, and we got to be patient with them. Understanding that we're where we're at only because of what Christ did. We're humble towards them. We don't think of ourselves as greater than them. We think of them. We are gentle with them and teaching them or whatever, and then we're also going to be patient. We're going to have to wait, you know, be calm and wait on things to happen, wait on changes to happen. So you think of different things that where we need to be patient with, different levels of understanding. You know, we may have different views on political ideas, you know, external things like politics, differences in music, different types of things that are external to the church. But we have differing things like that, differing personalities, differing interests. There's going to be all those kind of things that conflict in the church. So we need to be patient with one another, you know. And it may even be that there's people there that just conflict with our personality, and they just flat out get on our nerves. You know, that's very possible. That happens a lot. But we need to be patient and gentle and humble to one another. And that's how we. That's the first thing he lists is this purposeful bearing with one another in love. So just imagine we got all these differences in people. Even in this room, we have some different personalities in here. Differences, not in doctrine, but differences in personalities, difference in our walk, difference in our level of sanctification. We're at different places in our life. So we should think, with all these differences, we've been brought together, but we want to walk in a way that's governed with this bearing with one another, this idea of bearing with one another with love, and through this humility and gentleness and patience. We need to endure one another, bear with one another. Know that we're going to get on each other's nerves, but be ready to bear and be patient and love one another. And why should we do this? Let's look at the next verse. Why should we do this? This walk is worthy. This walk that is worthy includes an eagerness to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That's in verse 3. Eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So we see here the word eager. Eager to maintain the unity. So you think of eager. What do you think of eager? Do y'all have any thought that comes to mind? Eagerness? It's sort of like a... kind of excited, ready to jump on something, kind of ready to do something. We're going to work hard at doing it. We're excited for it, this unity. We're going to work hard at it, do our best at it. And it's really kind of has the idea of being intentional about something. You know, there's this unity, and we're eager to keep this unity. So it's intentional. You know, we're thinking, we're going to keep the unity. I'm eager. I want to do it. I'm going to work hard at doing it, and I'm going to be intentional about the way that I live and the way that I deal with other people doing that. So what we see here is this walk that is worthy of the calling includes being intentional at maintaining the unity. And to say it another way, it includes being serious about maintaining the unity. And the walk that is worthy of the calling includes working hard at maintaining the unity. So it's talking about maintaining a unity above us, you know, among us. So what is the unity about here? You see that it's the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So this unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace is talking about, and it's explained a little bit more later in the other verses, but we know that our calling, that when we were called, each one of us individually was a work of the Spirit, wasn't it? The Holy Spirit called us, and He called us into something. He brought us from death to life in Christ through the gospel. And He brought us together as believers by the Spirit. So we have this unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So we have this bond among us of peace. And if you go back to the last chapter, you could talk about the Jews and Gentiles had this dividing wall and this hostility between them. And so by the Spirit, they're called from death to life. And by the Spirit, they're given this unity and this bond. It's a bond of peace. And so this is something that only comes from the Spirit. And that's something we should try to maintain. And I was thinking about the bond with believers. And you know, I thought about Marshall as I was thinking about it. Marshall and John have gone to Burma every year. And there's a special bond among believers that's just natural, that's already there. That's kind of what this is talking about. Think about the first time you went to Burma and you went up to the north among those people there. There was a bond there, wasn't there? I mean, you open the Scripture up and start preaching and teaching the Scripture together, and there's an instant bond there. And I had it with Henry. You know, I knew of Henry, but whenever Henry came here, I felt like there was a bond there. So we have something special, and we need to think about it within the church that we maintain that. Now, I know a lot of people think of this bond as being something that, you know, that brings all churches together and all that. It's sort of talking about that. But what I think in this context, he's talking about us and this church and dealing with one another. We need to be eager to maintain those things, eager to grow each other up in our love of one another and this bearing with one another in love. And let's go on to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 4. And he does a little more explaining here. So verse 3 is eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. There's talking about the Spirit, the spiritual call there. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. So we see here the unity of the Spirit is kind of talked about a little more in verse 4. We see that the working of the Spirit. So he talks about us maintaining this unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And he says there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope who belongs to your call. Or that belongs to your call. He wants us to see that as we come together, as we are interacting with each other, as we are bearing with one another in love, trying to maintain this unity, we need to remember that there is one body. He says we should be unified because there's one body and there's one Spirit. And there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all. We see the one Holy Spirit. He calls us into one body. This Holy Spirit calls us into the one body. And we are called to the one hope that belongs to your call. There is one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. So we can see here really we see the work of the Trinity in this section. I never noticed that before. We have the Holy Spirit, the Son, and the Father are all listed here. The work of the Trinity in our salvation and bringing us together. But really the emphasis on this whole section to me is the one. You know, it's the one. It's the focus on we were all called the same way. We were all brought into the body the same way. There's one body. We're brought together. We should be able to maintain unity within that one. And I think within a local context of a local church, that's what we're talking about here. So I just, in conclusion, I may get finished early, but in conclusion, I want us just to think about a little bit about how this affects us locally as a church. I pray that we'll remember this balance of doctrine and life. You know, our doctrine should change the way that we live. As we grow in our understanding of the deep truths of the Bible, it should change the way that we live. And then as we read these traits here, we should take them to heart. We should really think about the way that we treat one another. I think about when you think about an obedient Christian, someone that's really living the faith, we sort of have an idea of an individuality that we have in our country. You know, that we're individuals. You know, you think of your Christian walk as an individual thing a lot of times. And we just go, you know, we might go over here for a while and go over here. And when things don't suit us, we go somewhere else. And I've moved around a little bit too. But we think of our Christian walk that way. But really, our Christian walk is dependent on one another. It makes a big difference that we're together in this unity, striving to work together and be together. And we need to really encourage each other as we walk, that we walk in this way. And we need to remember that it is those doctrinal truths that do produce the obedience and the changed lives that we have. And I hope that we will remember from this text that this walk, where does it begin? I have not noticed this. I tend to skip to the stuff about families and all, but really this walk that is worthy of the doctrine, this walk that is worthy of our calling, it begins as we're in the church with one another, speaking to one another, and the way we treat one another. It really begins with the way that we treat one another. That's something. It doesn't begin so much with our personal holiness, which that's what it leads to, but it begins with being kind to one another, really treating one another with love. So I would call on us to let us be intentional. I think we as a church need to be intentional about spending time with one another and thinking through some of these things. Being intentional about bearing with one another. When I get on some of your nerves, like Desanya, when I get on your nerves, would you bear with me in love? But we do need to bear with one another. Think about that. Sometimes it's really easy to see what something that somebody else says or something that really hurts our feelings, and we want to make sure that they know that they're wrong. Where a lot of times that's not what we should do. We should bear with that person. Just kind of be gentle and patient with them, and approach it that direction. And we need to remember that Jesus, He died for our sins, suffered the wrath of God that we deserve. He died for all of those sins so that we might be brought from death to life as He rose from the grave. He's sitting at the right hand of God with the Father. Remember, He died for our sins. He died for all of our sins. He rose from the grave and He's sitting at the right hand of God the Father. He's sitting there interceding for us now. He's doing that. He's interceding for us now. He died for us and He's interceding for us so that we might live in a manner that's worthy of this calling. He did that for that reason. So this doctrine that we've seen in the first three chapters, we need to dig into that doctrine, and we need to realize that all of those truths are the things that empower us to live the way that we're going to be covering the next few weeks. We need to be eager to maintain a unity among one another, this bond, this bond of peace, the unity of the Spirit. And I pray that we as a church, as new people come in over time, as we have new people, that we will learn to be patient with them and grow them up in Christ the same way we'll be talking about next week. And that we together would grow in Christ, and that we would glorify Him as we put up with one another in love, as we bear with one another. So let's pray, and we'll have questions if you have any. Father, we thank You again for this day. I thank You for this scripture. We thank You for the deep doctrinal truths we've studied the last several weeks. And Lord, we just pray that You would be with us as we go on through this text, and help us to, Lord, just to see the glory that You have, that You've laid out for us to in our lives. And Lord, just the joy that we can have as we seek to follow You in all that we do. We just pray that You would show us ways that we may not be living that's worthy of the calling. But let us base all of our striving after these things in the gospel, Lord. We know that if it's not for You working in us, we would be able to do nothing. But also let us not ignore these commands, these urgings to live a certain way, to think about the way that we live and that we interact with one another. Father, we thank You for this church. Thank You for the joy that we've had being here. And we just ask that You would give us wisdom as we go forward. And Lord, we just ask for Your blessings, and that we would glorify You in all that we do. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.